Morning, everybody. We're going to now have the two scripture readings, and we're going to start the first ones from the Old Testament. That's Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now we're going to switch to the New Testament. We're going to go John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me, consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Let us pray now. Dear Father, we thank you that you've had a plan from the very beginning of time, before the time that we are even aware of, that each and every thing has happened because you've ordained it to happen. And we thank you this morning for all the hard work that each individual has been giving here around the church. We think of the search team. We thank you that you've already selected the pastor for us. Allow us just to keep our eyes open that we might recognize that person when you bring him to our attention. We also thank you for the music ministry here and how much Nick and Amanda has meant to us. Please continue to bless them and continue to bless us as we take other ways that we might raise our voices in song and worship to you. We also thank you that it's no accident that we have new members this morning. We thank you that you've brought them here, and we thank you that they have been such a vital part to us already, and I would pray that each and every member that we might be able to minister to them as they have so graciously ministered to us. We now pray for our time of the scripture, that Jerry's words would be your words and your words might speak to our heart, and allow your Holy Spirit to apply them to our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I invite you to keep those Bibles or those electronic devices open and keep it there to John chapter 2. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John called the Gospel of Belief. We're seeing Jesus interact with different people, showing signs, teaching, and today we come to an interesting passage. It's the passage when Jesus got angry. It's one of the moments when Jesus got angry. And before we get into that, I want to share with you an article that I read earlier this year in the Capital Gazette about the Rage Room in Glen Burnie. Did anybody hear about this, or have you heard of a Rage Room? So This guy had the great idea. He said one of his spaces in a building was not being used, wasn't making any money, so he heard about this rage room idea. And the way it works is customers can come in, they can put goggles on and a hard hat, and they can just smash stuff. They can go in and let their aggression out. They can go in there for about 10 minutes and do all the damage that they can. It says there's a safe place to take out your frustrations, Rage Room of Maryland in Glen Burnie, where you can smash things to your heart's content. I don't know if any of you would be interested in doing that. Some people think it's a great idea, but some question whether rage rooms and their ilk are innocent fun. Dr. Scott Smith, an Annapolis area psychologist who also writes a column for the Capitol, said that he would not recommend anger rooms or rage rooms. He says it's a novelty thing, a fun thing done as a lark perhaps, but it's not helpful therapy. I think he wants customers to still come to him and not just go to the rage room. He said it can reinforce rage behaviors. It's physical violence against inanimate objects. It's psychologically counterproductive. But the owner, he still says that it's entertainment and a way to get stress out. If done in moderation, to release energy and stress once or twice, not as a form of therapy. So maybe those two can get along after all. But we know that rage and anger can be dangerous. Many of us know passages in Scripture, such as, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Another one from Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And a little later in that chapter, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. I think many of us would say anger and the use of our anger can be a problem. And we need God's grace and his help to not sin in our anger. But even with all these warnings, and we should keep them in our minds when we think about anger, we also need to remind ourselves that not all anger is bad. When we think of the great figures of the civil rights movement, such as Rosa Parks or Martin Luther King Jr., anger at injustice motivated them to act and to protect other people and to preserve the rights of other people. And even in the pro-life movement today, does it not stir us to anger when we think about unborn children being killed in the womb? Anger is not all that motivates us, but it is legitimate if it motivates us to good. But today we learn about one of those moments when Jesus got angry, and we're going to learn about why he did so and what that means for all of us. So look with me, starting at verse 13 again. We're going to look at the first section, which is Jesus gets angry. Verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So let me just stop right there. A little bit of context. This was a special festival. It had its roots in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when God rescued his people from Egypt. This was the first thing that God called his people to celebrate. He says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, out of slavery. I'm going to pass over, and you're going to be protected by the blood of the lamb that was over the doorway. And they were able to leave and not be touched by the plague of the firstborn. And they were to celebrate this each year as a sign of their identity, as a sign of God's grace and rescuing them, of keeping his promises. And people from all over the place would come. Now, the law said that if you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, you needed to come. And if you were a male age 20 or older, you had to pay the temple tax for the ongoing the work of the temple and for the sacrificial system. So not only did they come, not only did they need to come, but Jews at that time were spread all over the known world. And many would want to come back at least one time during their lives to celebrate the Passover in the temple. So this was a big deal. So all these people were gathered in Jerusalem, and Jesus came. In verse 14, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured the coins, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This was total disruption. This was not, hey guys, can you stop? Can you not do that anymore? No, it was a scene. It was total disruption. There was no way to not see and not experience what was going on. Verse 16, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Basically, Jesus got angry because God's dwelling place with his people had been corrupted and obscured to the point that people could no longer worship. There was so much going on, there was so much distraction, there was so much corruption that the very place where people were supposed to come and worship, they couldn't do it because of what was going on. Now, what did Jesus do? He drove them all out of the temple. You might have thought it was curious that the Old Testament passage this morning that that Steve read was from Genesis chapter 2. But I chose that very intentionally because Jesus is doing something that Adam was supposed to do in the garden. Adam's main job was to keep the garden and to guard it. Not only was he to make it a nice place to be and to take care of it, that word to keep means to guard. He was to protect it. G.K. Beale is one New Testament scholar. He lays out clearly how this place of worship that was the Garden of Eden and then in the tabernacle and then the temple, culminating in Jesus and then in the new heavens and the new earth, this theme of sacred worship space. Adam was there as a worship leader, as a worship protector, and he was to protect the worship. He was to lead the people in worship, and as we learned last week in Pastor Steve's sermon, when the tempter came, instead of Adam protecting the place of worship, protecting his wife, he let it all happen. If you think about it, he should have gotten angry, right? Don't we often fail to act when sometimes we should act? So Adam failed to protect that space of worship, and sin and corruption came into this world. But flash forward to Jesus in the temple. He got mad when he saw that the place of worship was obscured by greed and corruption. The result of the temple turned marketplace is that people couldn't worship. Again, Jesus comes, this is second Adam. He's coming to preserve this sacred space of worship, and he sees people coming and they can't even worship. They can't even pray. Now, the institution of temple worship and the sacrificial system pointed to the one ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, didn't it? Again, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Only the blood of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, can take away our sins. Without Jesus, temple worship would never be complete. Again, worship had become corrupted. Not only did he cleanse the temple that day, he declared himself to be the true temple of God, the true dwelling place of God with his people. Wherever Jesus is, it is holy space, and we worship God through him. He cleanses the worship space and brings us into fellowship and peace with God through his blood. Now think about that temple scene for a moment. Imagine now, let's say the church was in bad financial condition. And someone had the bright idea, well, why don't we get some corporate sponsors for our church so that maybe it could help our bottom line a little bit? So maybe like different companies in the community could like sponsor a pew, and then maybe a company could sponsor a humongous TV screen, and then maybe we'd get some vendors from Orioles Park to come and walk through and like sell food just in case you get a little bit hungry during the service. Now, if you like that idea, don't tell me, because that would be discouraging. But if you think about it, how hard how hard would it be? I'll bring a snack for you, no cost. How distracting would that be if all those things were happening in worship? I get distracted if I'm watching YouTube videos or if I'm listening to Pandora or Spotify and the commercial comes on in the middle. It's a little bit jarring. It's almost enough to make you pay the fee. But it would be distracting, and it was distracting in the temple what Jesus saw, and he got mad because people couldn't worship the way that they were supposed to. Now, that was then, but what are some ways that maybe we prevent people from worshiping? What about when we turn the church into a social club? When it turns into just a place where, I don't know, the prominent people of the community get together, and you're not really welcome if you're not a certain kind of person? Or maybe there's unresolved conflict in the church. That certainly gets in the way of worship, doesn't it? Jesus is zealous about worship, so zealous that he's willing to overturn the tables. Now, I don't know how many of us has that kind of righteous anger and could do something like that, but we should be righteous about worship. We should prepare ourselves for worship. We should make sure that nothing is preventing people from worshiping God in spirit and truth. Amen? So Jesus got angry. He was justified. He was cleansing the temple. He was pointing to the fact that he was the true temple. He was cleansing it and preparing it to be a place of true worship. Next, we see that Jesus gets confronted. Look at verse 18 with me. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The religious leaders demanded a miraculous sign to prove that Jesus had the right to do what he had done. But he responds by predicting his crucifixion and resurrection. The religious leaders were not happy about what had just happened. It was a disruption. They demand proof. Maybe part of them thought that maybe he was a prophet. There were other people who were messiahs or said they were messiahs, and you would need to prove yourself. Prove that you had the right to do what you did. But Jesus responds, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus' body would be destroyed on the cross by a violent death. And 3 days later, he would raise from the dead. This was the ultimate sign that he had the authority to do what he did in the temple that day. He said he was the place of true worship. He was the one who could cleanse corrupt worship and truly bring people to God. Again, the best efforts of mankind to do religious things, it's all of our efforts trying to get to him. But the gospel is that Jesus comes down. That day he got angry. He was cleansing the worship space. He was declaring that making a house of worship into a marketplace is wrong. Worship had been corrupted, and people's access to God had been obscured. As one commentator put it, the temple authorities and the Jewish traders were making the court of the Gentiles into an uproar and a rabble where no man could pray. The lowing of the oxen, the bleating of the sheep, the cooing of the doves, the shouts of the hucksters, the rattle of the coins, the voices being raised in bargaining disputes, all those combined to make the court of the Gentiles a place where no one could worship. And another scholar points out, Jesus' complaint is not that they are guilty of sharp business practices and should reform their ethical life, but that they should not be in the temple area at all. Again, instead of a place of quiet and solemnity, it had become a marketplace. Jesus' actions were a sign of his authority and his purpose. Jesus didn't always answer people's questions in the way that they wanted. They were demanding a sign right then. They were trying to manipulate God and stand in judgment over him. But not only were these religious leaders were there, Jesus' disciples were there. They were listening. They were watching. And they remembered what Jesus said. They remembered Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And only later did they see what Jesus was really talking about. That the body he told, that he said to the Jewish leaders that would be destroyed, he was talking about his body. The temple was his body. What do we see next? After Jesus gets angry and he's confronted. Again, he does answer their question, but he doesn't answer it in their exact timing and in their exact way. Sometimes when we give an answer to our children, they don't always like the answer. Sometimes they have to wait and see. Okay, finally, Jesus confronts us. Let's look at verse 23 through 25 with me. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows our hearts, and he calls us to believe in him on his terms, which is his word. People saw what he did. Perhaps they were attracted to him because of the spectacle of it. Maybe people were expecting him to be the one who would kick the Romans out. And he had a following. But they were not all following him for the right reasons. Not all of them understood what Jesus was doing. Even Jesus' disciples, not until after the resurrection, did they really begin to understand what Jesus had been talking about the whole time. What does this mean for us? Well, first a warning. The warning is this: you and I cannot fool Jesus. You and I should stand in fear and awe at the reality of people who think that they know Jesus, but they do not. In humility, we should tremble in fear lest this be any one of us, that Jesus would say to us on the last day, "Depart from me, I never knew you," as he said in Matthew 7. So how can you know if you truly believe in Jesus? That's a good question, right? If Jesus knows our hearts, he knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. He wants true followers. We should ask ourselves the question, how can I know that I believe? You remember earlier when he asked for proof of his actions, he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus came into this world to redeem sinners who were lost and who could not save himself. That's the reason why he came. Have you trusted in Jesus for the real reason that he came? Or do you believe him because of some temporary earthly benefit or status that you could get from joining the visible body of the church? Perhaps status in the church or companionship with others. Again, companionship is a good thing, but it's not the ultimate reason why we come to follow Jesus. We come to follow Jesus and trust in him because he's worthy and he is our only Savior. And the question is Jesus some sort of a good luck charm for you to get you to where you want to in life? Now, in our culture, that's becoming less and less prominent. It's becoming a liability for you if you follow Jesus truly and faithfully. But that is a temptation for some. A little later in the Gospel of John, when the going got tough and Jesus' teaching was too much for people to bear, only his disciples were left. Remember this in chapter 6? Jesus said, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, it's okay to follow Jesus with your questions when you don't always understand what he's doing. We come to him with our questions. We follow him with our doubts. But the Holy Spirit convinces us that he is the one that we need, that he truly is the Son of God, and that he is a Savior of sinners. And that if you come to him, he will not cast you out. But come to him, stick with him, even when the going gets tough. True faith looks to Jesus and says there is nowhere else to go. You follow him in the good times and the bad times. And when you turn aside and sin against your Lord, you turn back in repentance and humility. Again, Hebrews reminds us, we have come to share in the knowledge of Christ. We have come to know him if we hold fast what we believed at first. This is by grace. This is not our own effort. But true faith is faith that continues. And if you feel a little flicker of faith in your heart, bring it to Jesus. Trust in him. Look to him. And he will not turn you away. So that's the warning, but listen to this word of comfort. Jesus knows his people, and he died for them still. If he knows your heart and mind completely, he knows everything that we've done. He knows everything that we've left undone. He knows the times when we should have stood up and defended others when we did not. He knows the times that we lost our temper and sinned against other people. But yet, he died for you, and he died for me still. Just as Jesus cleansed the temple in true worship that day, in worship, when we come together and worship Jesus, he cleanses the temple, which is his people, the place where he dwells. Listen to these two verses from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. As we worship Jesus truly, as we come to him in humble repentance and faith, he is building us up. We saw this morning as new members are being added to the church. With these members come their gifts. The church is being built up through them and through us. And who do we gather around? We gather around our Savior, who was bold enough to cleanse the temple, to prepare the way for true worship, that it wasn't through the blood of animals, but it was through the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. You and I can trust Jesus to cleanse away our evil. Again, he was bold enough to do that in the temple that day. He can do that, and he will do that for you. Some of us are afraid a little bit for Jesus to come and clear out our sin and our guilt, our sinful behaviors and attitudes. But his motive is good, and he can handle it. And he does that so that we would be clean and pure and reaching out to this world in love and good deeds. So Jesus got angry because God's dwelling place had been corrupted. He was pointing to the fact that he was the true place of worship, that through his death and his resurrection, through his body being consumed, through his death and then raising from the dead, he is the place of true worship. The religious leaders demanded a sign to prove that what he did was what he should do. And again, the resurrection proved it. It proves to the whole world that Jesus is who he said he is, and that we worship God through him. And Jesus knows our hearts and calls us to believe on his terms, which is his word. Again, we come to him with all the faith that we have in our heart. We say, I'm willing to trust you and take you at your word. And that's the way that we live our lives as Christians. So let us respond in faith and repentance today to Jesus, who came and cleansed the temple and brings us into right worship with God and brings us into his holy kingdom forever. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you stood up and did something when mere human beings let corruption and sin reign. Adam, our first father, let worship be corrupted and sin entered the world through him. But thank you, Jesus, that you are the greater Adam, that you came to cleanse the temple, that you came to cleanse us so that we would be a holy people for you. Encourage our hearts today, even as you know us intimately, better than we know ourselves. We come to you in humble faith and repentance, trusting in you, looking to you, and following you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.